Hi, my name is Glenn. I'm with Calvary Chapel Chino Hills, and this is Cindy and Bryson, and we're conducting a spiritual questionnaire. Would you be willing to help us out by answering some questions? Thanks a lot. Okay, may I ask you first, a couple of questions. Have you come to a place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? Oh, you're not certain. Okay. Well, you know, the Bible tells us, these things I have written that you may know that you have eternal life. That's 1 John 5:13. May I share with you how I know for certain that I have eternal life? Great, thanks. Well, before I share with you, let me ask you another question. Suppose you were to die today and stand before God, and He were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What do you think you would say? Oh, that you're a good person? You're a faithful husband, a good provider for your family, a hardworking individual, you're honest. Great. Well, when you answered my first question, I thought I had good news for you. But after answering my second question, I know I have the greatest news you'll ever hear. You know, most of my life, I thought heaven was something I had to earn, something I had to merit by keeping the Ten Commandments and following a long list of do's and don'ts. And then I learned about grace. There's five things that we really need to understand about eternal life. The first is, heaven is a free gift. The Bible tells us the gift of God is eternal life, Romans 6:23. It cannot be earned or deserved. The Bible teaches, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast. That's Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Oh, let me share an illustration with you. No amount of personal effort, good works, or religious deeds can earn a place in heaven for you because eternal life, like any genuine gift, is free. Suppose your best friend were to surprise you with an expensive gift, and let's say your response would be that you immediately dug into your wallet for a couple of bills and to help pay for the gift. What an insult that would be, right? We must accept gifts freely. If you pay even a penny, it's no longer a gift. It's the same with eternal life. This can be seen more clearly when we understand what the Bible says about man. Man is a sinner. Scripture tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. So how would you define sin? Okay, murder, adultery, stealing, lying. Okay, yeah. When you think about sin, many times we think about robbery and murder and adultery, all the big sins. The Bible tells us that sin is anything that doesn't please God or is a transgression of His law. Anything that we do that we shouldn't, like losing our temper or stealing, these are sins of commission. Anything that we don't do, like failing to pray or read the Bible or truly love our neighbor, these are sins of omission. There are not only sins in deed, but also sins in word and thought, like lying, cursing, lust, pride, and hatred. The Bible says these are all sins. Suppose I sinned only 3 times a day. Why, I would be a pretty good person, right? Even if I were this good, I would still have over 1,000 sins a year. And if I lived to be 70, I would have over 70,000 violations of the law of God on my record. Think what would happen if I appeared in a traffic court with 70,000 tickets. I doubt I'd be able to convince the judge that I was a good driver. You know, the Bible tells us there's a book that is written about each of our lives. Imagine that the first page is my birth certificate and the last page is my death certificate. And on every page in between is everything I've ever done, everything I've thought, every action, every inaction, all written down all the way up to today and into the future. This book is sitting at the throne of God waiting for judgment day. Clearly, we sin a lot more than we think we do. And this is why. Man cannot save himself. What do you think the requirements are to get into heaven? Well, the Bible tells us that even one sin is too many. Jesus himself said, "Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." That's Matthew 5:48. So as an illustration, I had a glass of water sitting here, ice cold and crystal clear. But right before I handed it to you, I put a drop of poison in it. Would you drink it? No. What if I poured out almost all the water and then added fresh water? Would you drink it then? Of course not. That is what sin and our lives look like to God. No amount of good works can cleanse us from the sin that already has tainted our souls. Do you see now when I asked you why God should let you into heaven and you said, because you're a faithful spouse, you're a good dad, you're a good provider, you're a good person, all of those things, that this answer can never be sufficient to merit your entrance into heaven. This comes into sharper focus when we look at what the Bible says about God. God is merciful. Therefore, he does not want to punish us. He loves us. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us God is love. That's 1 John 4:8. The same Bible that tells us God is merciful also tells us that God is just. Therefore, he must punish sin. He will by no means clear the guilty, is what it says in the Bible, Exodus 34:7. This deals with the bad news that sinful men must stand before a holy God on Judgment Day. Here's another illustration. Imagine I were to rob a bank, and I'm a lousy bank robber. When I run out of the bank, they've set off the alarm, and there are police everywhere. I put the money down, they take me off to jail, and then they bring me before the court. And when I stand before the judge, I tell him, "Hey, I'm a nice guy. I don't do this sort of thing all the time. I don't know what I was thinking. Can you please let me go?" If this was a good and just judge, would he let me go free? No, he wouldn't. Imagine the same thing happened, except that it happened in a very small town, and it turns out the judge I stand in front of is my father, and my father loves me very much. Now, when I say to him, "Dad, can you let me go? I don't know what I was thinking. I don't do this kind of stuff all the time." If he is a just and good judge, would he let me go free? No, because he's just. So you see, the God who loves us very much and does not want to punish us is the same God who is just and must punish sin. This creates quite a dilemma for us. Well, God solved this problem in the person of Jesus Christ. Who is he? Well, he's fully God and fully man. Who do you understand Jesus Christ to be? Well, you heard that he is probably the best person that ever lived, that he was perfect, he didn't do anything wrong, and that he was a prophet. And some people call him the Son of God. It's interesting you say that. In the Bible, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." You know, the Bible refers to Jesus with a number of names. He's known as the Son of God. He's known as the Messiah, the King of Kings, Emmanuel, which means God with us. So if you were to change that a little bit and say, "In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God, and Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us." That's 1 John 1:1-14. So what did Jesus do? According to the Bible, he died on the cross, rose from the dead, to pay the penalty for our sins, and to purchase a place for us in heaven. There's a scripture that says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And what that means is all of our sinfulness and unrighteousness, all the sins that we have committed, God laid those on Jesus Christ at the cross. Remember I told you there is a record of our sins sitting at the throne of God waiting for Judgment Day? That it has my birth certificate and the day I die, and written on every page in between is every sin I've ever committed, both in thought, in word, and in deed? Well, the Bible tells us that when Jesus went to the cross, he took this book written against me, and the Bible says that he nailed it to his own cross. One of the final things Jesus said before he died was, "It is finished," or tetelestai. In the original Greek, this word was a commercial term, which means it is paid, or paid in full. Jesus has paid in full the price for our sins, actually for not only our sins, but the sins of all mankind, and he paid for those on the cross by shedding his blood and dying. And then he purchased a place for us in heaven. He offers us eternal life as a free gift. This gift is received by faith. So let's talk about faith. Faith, first of all, is the key that opens the door to heaven. So here's my keys. On this key ring, there are many keys. As you can see, some even look alike. Yet when I go to unlock my front door, I could try all of these keys except the right one, and I could not unlock my front door. It doesn't matter how sincere I am in exercising my beliefs that a different key will open the door. The right key to heaven is saving faith. So before we talk about saving faith, let's talk about two other keys that people often think will open the door to heaven. Saving faith can be described by what it is not. It is not mere head knowledge or agreement with certain historical facts. For instance, many people know that certain historical facts about Jesus. They believe in Jesus the same way they believe in George Washington. They believe he actually existed. They believe he was a real person in history, but they're not trusting in him to do anything for them, just like George Washington. I'm not trusting in George Washington to do anything for me either. There's a scripture that says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even demons believe and tremble." That's James 2:19. The point of that is, believing in Jesus' existence is not what the Bible means by saving faith. It is also not temporal faith. Temporal faith is another thing people often mistaken for saving faith. When a person trusts in the Lord for finances, you could call it financial faith. A person who may pray and trust the Lord to take care of his family, you could call that family faith. Many have prayed for a safe trip, so you could call that traveling faith. There is one thing that all of these have in common. They are temporary. For instance, once you reach your destination, you don't need to trust in the Lord for traveling any longer. All the things of this world will pass away. They are temporary, but saving faith is different. So what is saving faith? Saving faith is trusting in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. The Bible tells us, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." That's Acts 16:31. Another illustration I'd like to share with you. You believe this chair exists, don't you? Do you believe this chair would support me if I were to sit on it? But you see, it's not holding me up for one simple reason. I'm not sitting on it. Let this chair I am sitting in represent me, and this chair over here, this empty chair, represent Christ. For a long time, I believed he existed and he could help me. However, I did not have eternal life because I was trusting in my own good works to get me into heaven. Years ago, I repented of my sins and transferred my trust from myself to Jesus Christ, from what I had been doing for God to what he has already done for me on the cross. By a simple act of faith, I transferred my trust from what I had done to what Christ had done for me. When I asked you earlier what you would say to God if he were to ask you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" you said, "I try to be good, I'm a good father, a good provider, a good person." Who is the only person referred to in your answer? Right, you. To receive eternal life, you must transfer your trust from yourself to Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. Does this make sense to you? Good. Okay. You have just heard the greatest story ever told about the greatest offer ever made by the greatest person who ever lived. And this raises the greatest question you will ever have to answer. The question that God is asking you is, would you like to receive the gift of eternal life? Great. Well, let me clarify what this involves. It means that you're going to transfer your trust from what you've been doing to what Jesus Christ has already done for you on the cross. Are you willing to turn from trying to earn your way into heaven and transfer your trust to Christ alone? Okay. Next is, eternal life becomes yours by receiving the living Jesus Christ as your Savior. In the Bible, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." Would you like to ask Jesus to come into your life as your Savior? Great. Next is, receive Jesus Christ as Lord. Picture a throne room in your heart. Jesus wants his rightful place on that throne. Are you ready and willing to yield your life to his control? Okay. And then lastly is to repent. Jesus commands us to repent of our sins. That means a willingness to turn from what you've been doing that is not pleasing to him as he reveals his will to you in his word. Are you willing to repent of your sins and become a responsible member of God's family? Fantastic. If this is something you really want, I can lead us in a prayer, and we can tell God what you just told me. Oh, by the way, prayer is one way of expressing saving faith in Jesus. In the Bible, Jesus tells us, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has eternal life." That's John 6:47. Welcome to the family.